Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody feeling good? You got the pollen in your nose? You got it all out? You good? We have some pollen pools in the back parking lot if you want to go participate in that. My name is Joey. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you're here today. Out of all the things you could be doing today on this beautiful spring day or the kind of window we have until the rain, the fact that you chose to be here and worship with us, thank you so much. We're so thankful that you're here. We're continuing in our series today called Reflect, where we're looking at Jesus' seven woes to the Pharisees found in Matthew chapter 23. And today we're going to be in verses 25 and 26, if you have a Bible and want to turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible or a device that you can read on, we have pew Bibles right in front of you in the pew backs. And the page number on the screen corresponds to where we'll be. So we'd love for you to read along with us. And if you don't own a Bible that you can read or understand, please take our Bible as our free gift to you. Nobody's going to stop you on the way out with it. It is our free gift. We believe here at the Orchard that the Bible is the Word of God. And by reading it, we get a good idea of who God is. And when we know who God is, we know who we are called to be in His world. So Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. I'm going to read it, and then we're just going to see what the Lord does. What sorrow awaits you, this is the words of Christ. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. Let's pray together. God, we open up our hands today, and we do so to show that we're opening up our hearts today to your word and what you want to do within us. And so, God, would you move in our midst? We know you're already here. You were here long before any of us got here, long before we even decided to come to church. You were already here preparing a place for us to come and meet you. And so, God, we just open up our hands and say, do whatever you want to do. We're here. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your presence here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I love to explore. I'm curious by nature, and I love exploring when I travel. When I like going to new places, I like to explore not just touristy areas, not just the areas that where most people would go, but I like to find those little hole in the wall. Sometimes maybe I create my own hole-in-the-wall places, and I like to go to where not a lot of people go. I don't know if it's because I was obsessed with Indiana Jones or not, but I like to find the hidden treasures in places and experience them for myself. I'll give you a couple examples. A few years ago, some pastors on our staff, we went to a conference in South Carolina. There's this pastor's conference up there, and on the way up there, we decided we wanted to stop at Death Valley, where Clemson plays football, and so this is where we were. So we walked in and took a picture of it. It's really cool. I'd never been there before, never seen how big the stadium was, but like I said, I like to go where, you know, tourists don't normally go. So this is me and our senior pastor, Eric George, in the visitor's locker room. I'm not going to tell you how we got in there. I didn't break anything. I will tell you that. Did not break anything, but we got in there. This is me at the Grand Canyon, kind of my reaction to it as we first got there on the rim of the canyon. But for some reason or another, the rim was not good enough for me. And so I climbed down on this little rock outcropping. That's me right there, that little dot. And I kind of slid down there. I wasn't wearing hiking shoes. I was wearing like tennis shoes. Slid down there, got out there, just kind of take it all in. And it wasn't until I got back up here and my friend Tarver showed me this really awesome picture, how much I realized, like my heart dropped. And I was like, oh, dude, that was like, I could have died. But it was really cool. It was a really cool experience. And then the last one, I promise. Last fall, I went to Bayeux, France. My brother-in-law was getting married outside of 2 hours outside of Paris. And one of the things we did on the back end was go to Normandy, which is North France. And then we stayed in a town called Bayeux, France. And in Bayeux, they have this tapestry museum. Yeah, this is the museum here. And it's called the Tapestry Museum because inside of it is the Bayeux Tapestry. And I didn't know what this was until I got there, but this tapestry is almost 1,000 years old. It was created in the 1070s, so almost 1,000 years old. And what it does is it tells the story of William the Conqueror. I have a picture of the tapestry here. So you kind of walk through the museum, and you have the listening device, and it kind of tells you the story of how William came from England and conquered northern France. It's a really great experience. I really enjoyed it. But the Tapestry Museum itself is inside of an old seminary. That picture I showed just a second ago is a seminary. And what seminaries are places where priests are trained, where they're trained to do ministry. And I went to seminary, and so this was really impactful for me. But unfortunately, the part of the seminary where they would hold like discussions, it was closed for renovation. But I got these pictures of it. I don't know how this keeps happening to me ending up in places that are closed. But I got these really cool pictures of the seminary halls. You can see the next one. There's like these chairs where they would sit and they would hold these discussions. I love exploring and finding places that are deeply rich. Deeply rich with history and deeply rich with stories. I don't know why I love that. I think maybe I feel this pressure in my life to experience all that life has until I die. And well, y'all aren't my therapist, so I'm not going to talk to you about the pressures I face. I pay somebody to listen to the pressure I face in life. But speaking of pressure, I just think about the Pharisees here. They are under a lot of pressure from Jesus. Jesus is turning up the pressure on them. He's turning up the heat on their discussion. Jesus has been pronouncing these judgments on them. And they're religious leaders. They are the priests of their day. And Jesus has been pronouncing these judgments standing on the temple steps where these Pharisees would teach God's law. So Jesus has gone into their territory and kind of met them where they are the most experienced. And he's come to challenge them. To challenge them and to reveal to them the heart of God. Now, Jesus has called them out for their hypocrisy, their greed, their neglect of the most important aspects of God's law. And if we were to picture this moment and just imagine ourselves there, the tension that would be filling the atmosphere, we would be able to feel it in our bones. I mean, Jesus on one side, the Pharisees on another, and moment after moment, Jesus calling them out for them pretending, for their mask wearing. And we've all been in awkward moments like that, whether it's across the dinner table or across the conference table. We've often been in moments where we felt the tension begin to rise. And Jesus here is turning up the heat because in verses 25, 26, 27, and 28, Jesus begins more to overtly challenge not just their behavior, not just how they act in the world, but their character and their integrity. Jesus begins to challenge the very nature of who these Pharisees are. Now, I really like what Dr. Henry Cloud says about character. This is his definition. Character is one's ability to meet the demands of reality. Character is one's ability to meet the demands of reality. And how we meet those demands, how we live with high character, according to Dr. Cloud, is through integrity. Integrity is who we are when no one's looking. Who are we when no one is looking? That is integrity. Our integrity is determined by our courage to live out good character, to meet life's demands, the reality of life's demands. And often our integrity is tested when no one is aware. Because in our most secret places, the reality of who we are is exposed. In our most secret places, the reality of who we are is exposed. A few months ago, I had a parenting fail. I hope it's not too big. Speaking of therapy, my oldest might unpack this later in her life. But we were riding in the car, as all four of us. I have two daughters, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. And it was me and my wife and both girls. And I was trying to talk to my kids. It had been a rough week at work. I'd walked through some things with some people, and I was trying to tell my kids, hey, you can talk to me and your mom about anything and everything. Like, we're here for you. We want to be safe people for you. And I'm trying to teach them that, hey, we can talk about anything and everything. And I told them, it's like, hey, we don't keep secrets in our family. We don't hold secrets. And my four-year-old, being very inquisitive and astute, she said, well, Daddy, why don't we keep secrets? And again, it had been a really rough week at work. And before I could catch my words, I found myself saying, well, baby, because secrets destroy lives. Thank God for my wife, who stepped in and said, well, baby, what Daddy means is they just don't make friends. Secrets just don't make friends. And she's right. My four-year-old may not be able to comprehend the weight of my response to her, but all of us in this room as adults can. Secrets will destroy our lives. They'll destroy us. There's story after story in our world of scandal when secrets get exposed. Story after story of secrets coming into reality and our reality being exposed, where we have people who we thought lived with high character having the reality of their integrity exposed for all to see. And the reality is, when we live with a lack of integrity, we will not have high character, and we won't be able to meet the demands of life. We'll build a life, sure, and it might look really good on the outside. But as soon as the pressure gets turned up, as soon as the heat gets turned up on our life, if we don't have character and integrity, whatever walls we've built on the outside will come crumbling down, because we won't be able to meet the demands of it. It's a facade that we've created. And what Jesus is doing here is he's putting the pressure on the Pharisees by challenging their integrity and their character. And spoiler alert, Jesus will be proven right by the end of this week. Because who we are in our most private moments comes out when stress and pressure mount. And for the Pharisees, on the outside, they've put up this facade of following God's law and teaching God's law. They've talked about loving their neighbor as themselves. They've talked about loving God with everything they have. But by the end of this week, they will conspire together to murder Jesus. When the pressure gets turned up, who we really are will be exposed. When the pressure mounts, who we really are will be seen. And Jesus uses this image of a cup and a dish. He talks about how the Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of their cup, but their inside is just filthy. The inside, who they are, their nature is broken. And Jesus is right. On the outside, the Pharisees look put together, but their hearts are filled with, to quote Jesus here, greed and self-indulgence. Wes Schrickle, one of our pastors at the Tupelo campus, he came and preached here a couple weeks ago, and he walked us through the Pharisees' greed. How they were so focused on money and what they could make being a religious leader. I invite you to go back and listen to our podcast on our app. You can hear Wes do a great job there. But the word self-indulgence here, it's a little bit more nuanced than greed. N.T. Wright, he's a New Testament scholar. He says self-indulgence is the term philosophers used when they faced the puzzle of people who knew what they ought to do, but then failed to do it. People who knew what they ought to do, but then failed to do it. You see, the Pharisees, they knew God's law. They taught God's law, but they didn't obey it. They didn't follow it. And what Jesus is saying here is that mere obedience does not equate to life change. We could be really good at obeying the word of God and doing what the word of God says, but just because we're good at obedience doesn't mean our life is going to be transformed. Just because we look good on the outside doesn't mean that the inside is actually being set free. And this is a truth that the appearance of holiness does not always equate true holiness. And Jesus' challenge is that one's outward life can look so good, but our inner life can be filled with death, destruction, brokenness, and sin. And that's a hard truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. And it's a truth that we can look really good on the outside, but on the inside be filled with brokenness. The Pharisees, they were so concerned with this, with ritual purity, with making sure they followed all the right steps. They were so concerned with their behavior and their actions, but Jesus' whole point is that your actions aren't what make you pure. And this is a consistent teaching throughout the Gospels, throughout Jesus' teaching. He says this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 23. He's asked about food laws, and this is what Jesus says. It is what comes from the inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you. We have brokenness in us. But we're not whole. That's what integrity means. To be a person of integrity means to be integritous, means to be whole. And we're not. Paul, a first century missionary, he wrote most of what we have in the New Testament. He calls this our sinful nature. And he says in Romans 3:23 that all of humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, you see, it's not just a New Testament idea that we're broken, but it's an Old Testament, it's a consistent theme in Scripture. He says in his book that we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. I love the language there of thinking of sin as a disease that we've all been infected with, that we all have. John Wesley, he founded the Methodist movement. He said this, in his natural state, every man born into the world is a rank idolater. This means that left to our own devices, we will worship something that is not God in place of God. We will look for validation or security or stability or pleasure or joy or whatever it is that's supposed to be found in Yahweh, the God of the universe, the Father of our Lord Christ. We will look to something out there instead of looking towards Him. Even though we look good on the outside, our inside, our heart, can be filled with brokenness. I'll give you one more example, one that's really personal. So I posted this picture on my Instagram 5 years ago. That's me and my oldest daughter. And this is what the caption said. It said, "Today, Kerrigan Bates, 6 months old. And I'm so thankful I get to be your dad. She's such a gift of joy." And looking at this picture, at face value, it looks really good. We're both laughing. reading to her. This picture on the outside looks really good, but the truth is, I know what that guy's thinking on the right. I know what he's feeling. And even though he's laughing in this picture, he's crying out in his heart. So that I posted that picture. Let's leave it up for a little bit. I posted that picture in October of 2020. And there was a lot going on in our world in October of 2020. We were all standing inside or away from people, or there was this disease that we really didn't know anything about at that point. There was an election coming up, so like political pressure was mounting. There was so much going on out in our world that brought pressure, but there's also so much going on in me. Obviously, 6 months before that picture, I became a dad for the first time. Became a parent. Given the responsibility of raising up a child. And given that responsibility in the midst of all that outside pressure, that it made me really start to feel pressure on my insides. And then I changed jobs in May and June of that year. And so with the pandemic and with the job change, I lost a lot of community. I felt alone. And what I started to do is I started to isolate. I started to live quiet, and eventually I became depressed in that. Again, by October of that year, I had begun to cope in secrets and spiral into these places in my heart that are dark and deafening to the light of Christ within me. I look at that picture and I really don't recognize that man. But I also recognize him all too well. I felt like I didn't have anybody to talk to, and I was beginning to wonder if anybody really ever cared, and I had this mindset, right? Like, I'm supposed to be a man, so I have to man up and provide for my family. No matter what I'm feeling on the inside, I just shove it down. I know none of you guys do that, but I do that. I had to be strong for my church. I had to be strong for my friends. But what happened is this storm, this tempest that was in my heart began to spiral me into a place, as I said, that I began to cope in isolation and cope in secrets. And I felt like I couldn't share what was going on within my heart. And what honestly, guys, what I felt in that moment is that storm that was within me drove me to a place where I began to question my place in all of this. And that just about killed me. But on the outside, I looked really clean. On the outside, I'm laughing and reading Hop on Pop. But on the inside, I was very broken. And I know in a room this size, I'm not the only one that's ever experienced this. So what do we do? Well, thank God Jesus gives us the answer in verse 26. Look back at the text with me. It says, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will become clean too. Jesus is saying that deal with the heart and the actions will follow. This is an invitation from Christ to pursue a true and authentic and real holiness that comes from an inner transformation. And that transformation cannot come from our own willpower. It can't come from our own checking all the right boxes. It can only come from an honest and authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It can only come from getting with him and honestly letting him explore our hearts. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to go and explore with you. Not out in the world, maybe out in the world, but the deeper exploration that Jesus desires for every single one of us is to explore the deep recesses of our hearts. And what that means is that he wants to bring us into places. Jesus wants to go into places that aren't the touristy areas. Because we all have touristy areas of our hearts that we show people. But we also have places where we put the rope up and say, don't cross. Jesus wants us to drop the rope. Jesus comes to the door that's locked and he knocks. Will you let him in? Jesus' desire is to go into the deep recesses of our heart. And I realize for some of us, as we talk about this, our anxiety begins to spiral up. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's he going to say when he gets in there? Well, I can't tell you what he'll say to you, but I can tell you what he said to me. And what he said to me was, there you are. I've been looking for you. I love you so much. Come home. See, in the kingdom of God, what we encounter is a God not that says, clean yourself up and then come to me. But we see a God who says, come to me as you are, and I will heal you and wash you and make you clean. I will transform you. When we surrender to God, we give up our need for appearances and we surrender to his truth and grace. And what the scriptures say about God is that he is love and he is light, and he wants to bring that love and light into the darkest places of our heart and reflect that within us so we can reflect his love and light out into the world. Now, there's a prayer that we have in our Bibles that invites this kind of exploration, and it's in Psalm 139. And we're going to leave this on the screen for a little bit. This is what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path to everlasting life. To pray this prayer, to pray it in honesty and transparency, invites the Holy Spirit to point out the grit and the grime inside of our cup and then begin to clean it. And begin to wash it out and lead us into being truly cleansed and who we really are meant to be. John Wesley also had a way of walking people through this. He had a thing called his extended questions, and we've printed those out and put them in the very back of our worship space. And what I invite you to do is during our response time to go grab you a copy and walk through it. And as you walk through it, you'll encounter questions like this. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I disobey God in anything? Am I defeated in any part of my life? And here is what these questions are not. These questions are not gotcha questions where you feel shame over where you've been. What these questions are little checkpoints where you can invite the Holy Spirit in to begin to heal you. So if you answer the last question, which is Christ real to me, and you answer that, not right now, that's an opportunity for you to say, Christ, will you come into my life and become real to me? Will you begin to show up in my life and become real to me? Because friends, I didn't experience transformation until I began to ask those questions. And what began to happen in my life is I met with close friends who I knew loved me and cherished me and invited me into confession. And what that spurred me onto is further confession, where I began to confess to more and more people who I really was on the outside. And you know what I was met with? Not shame or judgment, but love and hope. And so today, I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to move into an extended response time where we're going to sing and worship. And this is an opportunity for you to come and confess what is going on inside. We're going to have different staff members. We're going to have two in the back. I'm going to be down here in the front, and I gave them a little glass of anointing oil if you feel like you want to be anointed, which is a symbol of God's presence in your life, and you just put it on your hands. You're welcome to respond to them like that, and you'll hear them say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. You're welcome to sit right where you are and hear the band sing over you. You're welcome to come down front and use these kneelers. You're also welcome to stand and sing if that's what you feel God calling you to do. But the reason we made our service like this is because we didn't want to rush through this moment. We didn't want to rush through what God could be doing within you. And we didn't want to rush through the truth that God wants to heal you and make you whole. So let's pray, and then we'll respond together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, and we invite healing today. I ask that you meet us here, that you search us and know us and point out the things in our hearts that offend you, God, so that we can repent and begin to walk the path of everlasting life. And God, here's the thing about repentance that I'm so amazed with by you, because Lord, I grew up in church thinking that repentance was bad and that if somebody repented, they would be met with shame. But here's the truth about repentance, Lord. When we repent, when we say, Jesus, I want to turn and follow you, we're not met with any kind of shame or shoulds or oughts. We are met with the loving embrace of a father that says, welcome home. And so God, would you move in our midst today to welcome home your kids? To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.